Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Please listen for God's word to you today. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly, that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is sure, I desire that you insist on these things, so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. When my husband Steve and I got married, for our honeymoon, we spent a week traveling in the vicinity of Mackinac. On the third day, we ventured to a beach in Petoskey. It was a lovely, sunny day in June. The sky overhead was clear and blue. The sunlight winked in the rippling waters of the bay, and only a meager breeze was coming across the water. The heat of the sun radiated on the white sands. It was the kind of day when you could easily fall asleep on the warm sand. But I had heard stories at Hope College of students falling asleep on the beach on bright sunny days in the summer and ending up in ER because of being temporarily blinded by the sun radiating through their eyelids. Instead, I lay upon the sand as I was inclined. I sat up and watched the rippling waters in front of me. The water in the bay shifted slowly from aqua to aquamarine to sapphire to cobalt as clouds began to traverse the sky and cast their shadows over the bay. As I watched the shifting colors of the water, my gaze would shift occasionally to my left, where I watched with some concern a small boy of about 4 years old drift about in the shallows while perched upon a somewhat precarious, enormous blow-up orca. I wondered why his parents were allowing him to drift about in the water, seemingly unattended. As time passed, the sky began to darken. Indeed, in a very short period of time, the sky had darkened to a steely gray, and the water in the bay had shifted to a dark indigo. And the wind began to pick up, blowing out from shore into the bay of Lake Michigan. The next time I shifted my gaze toward the boy and the orca, I realized that the high wind had blown the blown-up orca with the small boy still clinging to the top of it away from the shore out into the lake. I jumped to my feet, wondering where the child's parents were, when I saw a man running toward the water with a giant orange blow-up ring under his arm. He waded out into the waves until he got about waist deep. Then he sat on the blow-up ring and began paddling his way out into Lake Michigan using sweeping arms. After some time, the blow-up orca and the small boy were quite far out, and the father on the orange blow-up ring was even further away from his son than when he had started. In the meantime, the lifeguard on duty had noticed the dilemma. So he ran out into the water, and when he got waist deep, he dove in and he began to swim after them. I watched the lifeguard's arms rise and fall from the water as he took stroke after stroke after stroke in an effort to catch up with the father and son. After a time, I turned and looked out in the direction of the orca and the small boy. The orca was fast becoming a speck in the distance. Indeed, the orca was so far out in the bay that I could hardly see the boy still clinging to the top of it, and the father was much, much further away from the orca than when he had begun, and the gap between the father and the lifeguard was growing, while the lifeguard's arms were rising and falling in the water more and more slowly. At this point, Steve and I were standing along with nearly everyone on the beach, silently watching this spectacle unfold before us. Having been a lifeguard myself, I knew that the lifeguard had put himself in jeopardy and hadn't a prayer of catching up with the father on the orange blow-up ring or the boy on the blow-up orca. So I turned to Steve and I said, "Somebody needs to do something." Steve responded, "Yeah, but who is the somebody?" I looked around at the people standing silently by and watching, and I saw a lifeguard boat overturned in the sand next to the lifeguard tower, and I said to Steve, "We're going to go get that lifeguard boat and row out and pick them up." He said, "Is that okay?" I said, "Does it matter? We're going to go get that rowboat and go pick them up." So we flipped the rowboat over. Other people came out and helped us drag it out into the water, and we got in. Steve got in and started rowing out toward the small boy. As he rowed, he was getting more and more tired, but eventually we reached the lifeguard. He put the oars up, he reached down in the water and helped pull the lifeguard up out of the water. The lifeguard rolled over on the floor of the boat, panting, weak, and said, "Do you want me to row?" Steve said, "No, I'll do it." And we rowed on until we caught up with the father. We pulled him into the boat and his orange ring. And he said, "You want me to row?" And Steve said, "No, I'll do it." And I said, "You want me to row?" "No, I'll do it." "Okay." So we rowed on, and eventually we caught the young boy, pulled him off of the orca, pulled in the orca, at which point all three men were huffing and puffing and laying weakly either on the ground or the bottom of the boat or a bench. And I said, "Do you want me to row?" "Can't help but share this with you." They said, "Do you know how to row?" I said, "Yeah, I kind of do." And I hopped in and started rowing, and they all started laughing as I rowed them back to shore. I grew up on boats. This was our one big random act of kindness. This was our one moment of glory, our one moment of being heroes. We were the somebodies who stepped up and did the deed. We were the ones who performed the heroic act that day. It felt rather good, and it made a great honeymoon story. Ours is a modern story, somewhat reminiscent of another story, a story in the Acts of the Apostles. It is a story of Peter's big moment. Please listen to this story again. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went to them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them aside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon. In this story, we find Peter in what might be considered his finest hour. He had recently healed Ananias at Lydda, and now, having been called to Joppa in a miraculous act that mirrors the raising of Lazarus, Peter has called Tabitha back from the dead. Peter does the deed. And Peter becomes the man of the moment, the hero of the hour. Indeed, we are told that this miraculous act of Peter's became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This is Peter bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of kindness. The Greek word for kindness is krestos, meaning gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence toward others, acting for the welfare of others. Peter has reached out to a hurting community, a community of widows feeling bereft at the loss of one who did so very much for them. It is a tremendous kindness that Peter takes a great leap of faith and in prayer asks God to bring Tabitha back from the dead. God responds in tender mercy. And through this miraculous act of Peter, God demonstrates to the world the power of the risen Jesus that lives on in the early church through the Holy Spirit acting in Peter. Peter, however, is not the only fruitful disciple in this story. This story is also about Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. At the beginning of the story, we are told that in Joppa, there was a disciplet named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas, and which in English means gazelle or deer. Tabitha is a different kind of hero. Tabitha is the only female disciple mentioned by name in the New Testament, and she is held up as a woman of deep faith who has devoted herself to good works and acts of charity. Indeed, upon Peter's arrival, the widows in their sorrow show Peter the signs of Tabitha's good works and acts of charity, signs of Tabitha's caring and her kindness. Tabitha has shown great kindness toward others for years. And the widows want Peter to know this, so that they show Peter the works of Tabitha's hands, picking up the tunics and the cloths that Tabitha had made for them and showing them to the apostle. Now, there is a subtle difference between the two fruit of the Spirit in today's sermon topic, kindness and goodness. You might say that krestos, or kindness, is acting for the welfare of others with gentleness. Then agathosune, or goodness, is a state of being. A state of being characterized by bountiful propensity toward doing good. Listen again. A state of being which is characterized by a bountiful propensity toward doing good. Indeed, you might say that goodness is kindness in perpetual action. This is the quality that the widows want Peter to recognize in Tabitha. This is the quality that the writer of Acts is describing by the phrase, filled with good works. Tabitha's work is not nearly as grand as the work of Peter. She is not seen as the woman of the moment or the heroine of the hour. Word of works has not spread like wildfire throughout the streets of Joppa so that hearing the tale, they believe in the Lord. Yet word of Tabitha has spread. Tabitha is known throughout Joppa, for Tabitha is the woman of the moments and the heroine of the hours through constant acts of kindness. Tabitha has demonstrated for those around her that the power of the risen Jesus lives on in the early church through the Holy Spirit acting in her daily devotion to serving those around her. So that one biblical translation described her as filled with good works. Goodness as a fruit of the Spirit is kindness as a way of life. This is the life that Tabitha led. Peter's heroic act in raising Tabitha from the dead was a powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was a powerful witness to the power of the Holy Spirit active in the early church, and it was a power that brought people to faith. But Tabitha's actions, her devotion to good works and acts of charity, her daily caring and kindness, her goodness was a powerful witness too. It was a powerful witness to the possibility of resurrection living. Living a holy life inspired by the Holy Spirit, dedicated to the service of others. Tabitha's daily actions were a powerful witness to us, Christian disciples and disciplelets, about how to live a spiritual, fruitful life. As Christian disciples and disciplelets, we are called less to do great and heroic acts of service than we are called to live lives devoted to service. Service for the Christian should be a way of life, should be a state of being. 10 years ago, my mother-in-law took my family, my brother-in-law's family, and herself to Hawaii for 10 days. The first day we spent on Oahu, and then we went to Kauai, where all the grandchildren went backpacking with their uncle Kevin. The afternoon that they got back, the grandchildren wanted to go boogie boarding. We had bought a pair of boogie boards on Oahu, and they'd been waiting to use them. So we all piled in the car and drove to the closest beach. When we got there, we were surprised that the beach was empty. But we proceeded to go toward the water anyway. Having been a lifeguard, I looked at the water and I was a little worried. And I said, "Kev, Steve, that looks a little worrisome to me. I'm not sure we should go in." "Oh, it'll be fine." So in they went. First one was my nephew, 14 years old. Got on the boogie board, swam way out, kept going, kept going, kept going, turned around, floated out there going like this. My husband says, "What's Clayton doing?" "I don't know." So before I could say anything, Steve picked up the other boogie board. Out he went. Got to Clayton. Now Steve and Clayton are floating next to one another going like this. Kevin says, "What are they doing?" I said, "I'm not sure, but I think they're stuck." Kevin said, "I'll swim out and see." I said, "No, you won't. We're going to find lifeguards or the police." So we walked down the beach until we found a lifeguard tower, which was empty, with a sign on it, "Beach closed, riptides, beware." On our way back, we realized there were signs posted all the way along the beach. Unfortunately, we had parked right in front of a crop of trees, and the signs were on either side of the crop of trees, so we hadn't seen them as we walked in. Just as I was standing on the sand, looking out at my husband and my nephew, wondering what we were going to do, I realized there were two surfer dudes out surfing in the water, and they were heading toward my husband and my nephew. When they got to them, they pulled them up on their surfboards and paddled them to shore. When they stood on shore, I thanked them profusely for saving my husband and my nephew, and they commented, "No problem. We come out every evening when there are riptides, and the lifeguards go home early, just in case some visitors who are unfamiliar with our waters get into trouble." These surfer dudes, it was a great moment for them, but it wasn't their one big moment. This wasn't their one heroic act, for they had saved visitors to their island before, and they would save visitors to their island again. They made it a practice to go out and be ready and available when they thought visitors would get caught by their dangerous ocean currents. That day, these surfer dudes made a choice. They chose to be alert, looking for an opportunity to meet a need, looking for an opportunity to help someone, looking for an opportunity to be kind. They chose to be the somebody who was needed, so that they went beyond kindness to goodness, that state of being. So how about you? Are you ready to choose to be the somebody, to make kindness a way of life? Amen.